chapter 1. Turn to that lovely book. You know, I love the book of Romans. You know I do. It's probably, when push comes to shove, if you were to say, what's my favorite chapter of the Bible, I'd probably say Ephesians 1 that that Aaron read. But if you said which book, I'd probably say Romans. I'm beginning to wonder. Colossians is really good too. But as I study, one of the advantages of being a pastor and being a preacher is that you have to study. And when you study, it actually becomes a gigantic blessing from God is what it does. And it seems that the deeper you go, the more it opens up to other lovely things. I want you to know, I started early in the week. I always do. Actually, I've been, I'm about 3 weeks ahead in some of my studies. But I put added emphasis on the text that I'm going to be treating throughout the entire week. And because I have not preached through the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossians before, I'm having to go back and I do my, what I call my Greek work. In Romans, I've done that so many times, I pretty much got the Greek down, but Colossians not. And so I'm doing some study in the Greek language, in the original text, language of the text, and finding things that are just marvelous. And so I'm probably going to end up taking longer than I had originally anticipated to get through this small letter. It's just got way too much in it. Even today's message, some stuff on prayer, lots of stuff on prayer, is frankly so full that I could spend more than a few weeks on just this text. But I have committed not to do so, not to get bogged down in it. But in fact, maybe it's not bogged down so much as it is just getting out of it what's packed in there. It is gorgeous. And so I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read the entire chapter because I like to do that. The entire text from 1 through 17. Because I like to read it in what I would call units of the letter, units of whatever you want to call it. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, who was with him in Rome, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He starts off telling them about his prayers, that he is praying to God all the time, and giving thanks for them, and praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. What a statement. As you have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit, period. Now, I'll note why I said period there in just a moment. Believe it or not, when beginning in verse 3, all the way through verse 9, through verse 8, there's like a 130-word sentence. It's typical of the Apostle Paul, and I'm about to begin another sentence of the Apostle Paul that is over 200 words long, but not in the English. You'll see periods and stuff. But in the Greek, there's only so far been two sentences in this whole that's typical of the Apostle Paul. And if you got a letter like that and we're trying to determine who wrote it, you would know it was the Apostle Paul. That's the way he writes. But it begins here in verse 9, and our text is 9 through 14. But I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 18. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, sounds like Ephesians to me, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light and has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's and. They put a sentence in there. And has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence, period. Amen. Good. The Apostle Paul, when he gets on this roll. He's on a roll, and it just pours forth out of his heart. I think it's just marvelous. His writings are that way. And you know, the fact of it is, he would probably fail in some sort of freshman course in writing literature or something, you know, because of this, what some would say, a clumsy way of writing. Or as some critics have said, sort of discombobulated. Organized. I say to that three words. Baloney. Baloney. Okay. The fact of it is wonderfully organized. And it's just so beautiful. And he covers so much in that one sentence, over 200, I forget exactly, like 214 words or something in the Greek. It's just amazing. Now these, in the Greek, you don't have the kind of punctuation that you do in the English. And so I pointed out a couple of places where I'm sure that the translators just got weary. And so they said, well, let's put a sentence in there. to make it more understandable to the modern mind and everything like that. But in the Greek, it's an excessively long sentence, and it's all tied together. I think there's a reason for that, frankly, and why God chose this man and then used his own characteristic style to communicate a good, 60% of the New Testament writing. Is that not amazing? Not even a good writer, some would say. Oh, yes, he was. I think he was very much. We need to do a brief review. Remember, this is a prison epistle. One of four. All of the prison in the city of Rome. And he asked the people, did the man of God put a prison thing?
Acts in the final chapter, you'll see that he was able to rent his own apartment. He was kept in custody, but he had his own apartment, and he could entertain guests and friends and all that kind of stuff. He was under sort of like house arrest, what we would call house arrest. And so he had ministers around him, Epaphras, Timothy, Demas, a number of people back in the book of Rome, listing of men, and in these prison epistles, you'll see that he had a group of people there with him. And they would send out, he would send out letters, as he does here, by the hand of Onesimus, who was the former slave. Onesimus and Tychicus. These two young men, he sends these letters. They're carrying letters, three of them, we believe, historians believe. One, the letter to the Ephesians. They will hit Ephesus first. They drop off the letter to the Ephesians, the one that we read the first chapter this morning. They go past Ephesus out into the countryside, 100 miles east, approximately, 95 to 100 miles, are the three cities of Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. They're all three within a short distance of the Lycus Valley, a beautiful valley in western Turkey. And so these young men, Onesimus, is from Colossae. Indeed. He was a slave there and escaped and went to Rome. Paul is sending him back. He has a letter to the Ephesians, one to the Colossians, and one to the Philemon. Who was who? He owned Onesimus, the slave. And he is sending him back to the church in Colossae. And this former slave, but now as a brother. And that's why the letter of Philemon that they're carrying with them is so important and so very much a part of the letter to the Colossians. But anyway, they're going to these towns carrying these letters. And the church at Colossae had probably been, again, established by Epaphras. He keeps mentioning that guy's name. He must have been quite an impressive individual. And he is at Rome with Paul, Epaphras is. And Epaphras brings the news from the Colossians that there's some problems over at Colossae. There's some false teachers that have come into town. And they're part of the church, but they're teaching wrong things. And they're trying to get them to fall back into a version of the paganism. There's some fear that they will fall back into the paganism from which they were saved. It's a very Gentile church. And so they had been saved out of paganism. But along comes some mistaken Judaistic Jewish people that are wanting them to kind of like, well, it's okay to be a believer in Jesus Christ, but you need to be like Moses' law in order to be a complete Christian. Do we have anything like that today? Oh, do we ever? We got those that come into the church and are into the church's teaching. Well, it's okay to be a Christian, but you ought to keep these rules. And the Apostle Paul will have none of it. And he will accuse the, like in Galatians, he'll say, hold fast to the liberty wherewith we were made free in Jesus Christ, and don't be subject to that yoke of bondage ever again. And the very notion about did they start in the law or in the Spirit? And if they started in the Spirit, why are they going to finish in the law? That's exactly what these people are teaching, an early form of Gnosticism and so forth. One of their appeals is, these people, these false teachers in the church there, is that they have special knowledge that Christians are divided. If they really want to be high-functioning Christians, they need to get into the good knowledge, the high level of knowledge that they have. Isn't that typical also of some bunch of snooty people today? I happen to know a couple that are from academia that kind of have said, well, the real understanding of God is in the academy. And I said, oh, no, no, no. The real understanding of God is down in the streets. The academy has never been a place where great movements began. They were perhaps expressed there. But these people are saying they have special knowledge. And the Colossians don't have it. And they can have it by keeping our rules. Well, the Apostle Paul sees this as a danger. And he writes this letter to counter that very problem. And that's why this letter is going out there. It is a false philosophy. He mentions several things in chapter 2, verse 8. He mentions the word, beware lest anybody cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So it's a false philosophy that they appeal to them. And then involved in it, there's a whole sorts of reference in 2:11. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so we know that their appeal to the Colossians was to keep the old Mosaic code, circumcision, and all of the feasts, and all of the calendar of the Jews. And that ceremonialism, that's another way in which they're sneaking in and trying to convert the people back to Moses, back to Judaism. And angel worship, in a number of places, we'll see that later, it talks about worshiping angels and angel worship. I don't like angel talk. Angels are okay. I'll have to tell some cute stories in a few minutes. But let me... I'll tell that now. That was when I was at the conference in Wisconsin. And for those of you who don't know me that well, I'm a bit of a... What would you call it? Eccentric? No. Rebel? there was an announcement that an evening, I was at a conference, at a Bible conference, and the announcement came of the speaker, and he was going to speak on angels. Well, I'd heard him speak on angels at least 3 times prior to that. And so my idea was to leave the hall and go to the Dairy Queen in the town nearby, where we were sitting when I was called upon to pray in the back of the room. And I was not in the back of the room to pray. But one of the reasons I wasn't there is because I didn't want to hear another sermon on angels. For me, it was hugely boring. I'm going to listen to one to see what they have to say. But 3-4 times? No way. Let me hear about Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear about angels. So angel worship, though, and worshiping angels was part of their appeal. So we know something. It wasn't pure Judaism. It was a perverted Judaism. It was sort of a mixture, a synchronism of Judaism and some other pagan kinds of things. It wasn't pure Judaism. And finally, asceticism, or achieving righteousness through denying earthly things and denying your body lust and everything. And the apostle will say, these things really are not effective. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And we'll talk about that at great length when I arrive there. Do you think that you'll control the body by denying it everything? I won't eat any meat, but I'm a meatitarian, if you see the commercial. I'm the meatitarian. That's the guy who eats only meat. Still, sandwiches now have 6 slices of bacon on 2 quarter-pound hamburgers. You want block a vein in one eating? Yes, that should do it, pretty much. I cannot believe the excess of that. But the very notion that asceticism, and Martin Luther and the Catholic, the whole system of what do they call that?
Monasticism
is to deny yourself all these things, as though that was going to purify the soul, that would get you in shape, so to speak. And we know that it's false. Well, then what's the answer? Well, it is not asceticism. It is not. It is not trying to control the lust of the body through denying the body. That gives the impression of religion, but it is not effective against the lust. Everybody should know this, and we'll get to it. That's in chapter 2, the last verse. But that was part of their appeal. You need to deny this, don't eat that, all this kind of stuff. And the Apostle Paul says, it's nonsense. But worse, it's not effective. Very interesting stuff. And so that is this has creeped into the church at Colossae. Today we're going to talk about verses 9 through 14. For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He didn't pray for food, clothing, buildings, evangelism, anything. Did you hear what he prayed about? Did you hear his prayers from Ephesians? You need to read the Apostle Paul's prayers. That's why we read them. Keep your bulletin. Go back and review them this morning when you get home. Look at the prayers in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at the prayers in Ephesians chapter 3. And look at the prayer here. And you'll find a similarity from the Apostle Paul that you just will not be able to deny. But he prays in special ways for them. I shouldn't say. By the way, I've got a note here to me. 218 word sentence. That's a 218 word sentence. Wow. But it changes. I have to admit that that sentence goes all the way down there. That sentence changes when he starts talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ toward the end of the chapter. So we put this into a discrete unit, 9 through 14. It's a prayer. It's how he prays. And he's got a lot of stuff in here about prayer. And he uses a word in here too, about wisdom and so forth, that I want you to pick up on real quickly so that you'll know what the Apostle Paul is. No dummy. He knows that this group, this false group teaching, they're appealing to them about special knowledge, gnosis, or gnosis in the Greek, gnosis. He's appealing, they're trying to sell these the Colossians that they can get special knowledge by following their religious practices, that they're a special Gnostic type of thing. And Paul immediately slips in the word. He never calls them Gnostics, because, by the way, they weren't even known as Gnostics at that point in history. He never even mentions them and their philosophy other than by saying it's a false philosophy. But he starts using the word epignosis. Gnosis, epignosis, epignosis, epignosis. Clear knowledge, clear knowledge, clear knowledge, clear knowledge which comes through Christ Jesus. He is absolutely an effective polemicist. He knows how to go after and tear down false arguments. And he begins to use this word epignosis in the Greek, this clear knowledge, this ultimate knowledge that comes through Jesus Christ, who is our knowledge, our wisdom, Sophia. That's the word Sophia means in the Greek, wisdom. What is your Sophia? You know, there's a god called Sophia. And knowledge and wisdom has always been found people who would worship that. But the Apostle Paul begins to teach by the word epignosis that the true knowledge and clearest knowledge comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is already beginning an effective refutation of the false philosophy that these people have brought in. It means, epignosis, a kind of penetrating, life-changing, heart-transforming knowledge. That's what you have, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason I've said, it's been a long time since I said this. I like hanging around you guys. Why? Because you're the smartest people in the world. That's funny, isn't it, in a way? Why aren't they at Hope College and the universities and everything? No, those with the truest epignosis, the truest and clearest knowledge are right here in this room. I would rather be with you than to be with all the brains in the world. I trade it in a moment for the true knowledge that comes through belief and trust in Jesus Christ, period. Because I believe the word. I believe that he has become. 1 Corinthians. Hang on a second. Is it 1 Corinthians? Yeah. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. And I want you to take this deep into your heart. Beginning in verse 26 and reading chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. Whoops. Not many professors. There may be some. But the Apostle Paul knows that wisdom is not in the academy. Not many mighty, that is politicians, those who have power, those who have influence. Not many noble, rich, aristocratic, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things. Ah, there you are. There we are. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world. See, he got you right there. You've got to meet one of those categories. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not have no importance at all in the world. To bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But look at the next verse. Don't forget this one. Always read it with that passage. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now I said that you're the smartest people in the world. I did not mean that you're the most educated or anything else. And I mean that your smartness is tempered by the fact that you give God the glory in every bit of it. And the knowledge that you have is the purest and most perfect epignosis that there is. You have arrived at true wisdom. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have arrived at what the world seeks for. They pay money. It costs money to go to college, doesn't it, Dan? And I forget what it cost. I could not believe this. I think the figure at Duke University, the good basketball team and all that stuff. I think it's like $40,000 a year. $40,000 a year? I mean, they spend money to seek wisdom and all this kind of stuff. And you, dear folks, have arrived there by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, pretty impressive stuff. So he says that he begins to use that argument. That it is the real, true knowledge is not secret or a mystery. Remember back in Ephesians? God had revealed it. It had been a mystery before, but now it has been revealed. That the gospel, that Christ is the head of the church. And that the Gentiles should be brought into it in the same body. Wow. That's knowledge. That's wisdom. And you have it, and the world doesn't. And therefore, I like being around you. So, a little tangent there, but nonetheless, I wanted you to know that this word epignosis is all over the Apostle Paul's writings. I could take you on a trip, but I'm not going to. I will just cite a few. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, the word epignosis appears. Ephesians 1:17 that Aaron read. It appears there. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. It appears there. Colossians here. In 1 Timothy. In Titus. In Philemon. In Hebrews. 2 Peter. All of these. This word epignosis. This clear, penetrating, life-changing, heart-transforming knowledge is through belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not at the academy. It is here. And that's why we preach. And that's why I consider my job, if you call it a job, my calling as the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is better than all the dreams I might have ever had of career achievement. I've come into the greatest knowledge that there is. There is no higher calling than this one. There is no higher knowledge than this. I know, the world laughs, don't they? I don't laugh. Because I know. I know that we have come into the truth. And that the truth is Jesus Christ died for our sins. That doesn't make sense to an unbelieving world, but it makes sense to me. And all the things that he has taught us, these began to make sense. And suddenly I find and discover that before I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, my life and my mind was a shambles and I didn't know how to make anything of it. But once I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I now began to think rationally and rightly. And I began to think God's thoughts after him. And then I find out from 1 Corinthians that it's because we have the mind. Is that an inheritance worth it? Oh, folks, if you're not understanding the inheritance that you have come into, the wisdom that you have come into, the knowledge that you have come into, then you need to get this straight and hear what this letter says. It does not say, he doesn't say, I pray that God will give you good health. I pray that God will give you prosperity. He says, I pray that God will give you knowledge and understanding of his powerful work in you, the hope of glory. Wow. And never does he fall down into the trap of praying for pedestrian things. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray for those, but take those private, would you please? But when you're praying for your fellow brothers and sisters, you pray like this. You pray like he does here. Look what he begins. For this reason, verse 9, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all Sophia and spiritual understanding, wisdom and spiritual understanding. And back in Ephesians chapter 1, same thing. Slightly different words, exactly the same thought. That he wants us to have the knowledge of what Christ has done for us. How can I help you best in overcoming sin? Teach you to deny your body? Teach you how to avoid this or that? No, I teach you the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the power of that is the almighty power in Ephesians chapter 1, wherewith he raised Jesus from the dead. The same power is brought to bear in your life against sin that raised Jesus from the dead. That is where I'm trying to aim you. That's where I'm trying to pasture you to. You ever see these dogs? What are they? Those shepherd dogs, those border collies. How they, just that dog alone, and they send them out there in these contests to get these things. And they put them in this little gate and pen. They can run around this hill out there. And they get them all out of there and into this gate and pen. That's what I'm trying to do with you. Because in that pen is the truth. In that pen and in that place with Christ is where the wisdom of the world is. Oh no, it's more than the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the ages is in Jesus Christ. And I want you to focus. I want to get my, I want to chase you down, if you will, and chase you into that thinking, that kind of right thinking, that Christ is the strength of your Christian life. And that it is that I pray for you. And not that you'll have prosperity, health, all those things. When you get sick, I do pray for you. I don't want anybody to be sick. I don't like to be sick. But I'll guarantee you that it doesn't even come up anywhere close to the importance that wisdom and knowledge of Christ is what we should be praying for one another. Read on. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There it is again. He just can't seem to say anything without adding the word knowledge. But he uses the word epignosis. It's a different kind of knowledge. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. I have to go back to Ephesians and read that one because I rejoice in this. Verse 17 or 15 through that following in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about the content of his prayer. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Wait a minute. Isn't that a quote from Colossians? Absolutely. It is. They're both the same. He says the same. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Huh? Same thing he said to the Colossians. That God, what? What is he praying? That God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then he goes on to say, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's what I pray for you too. And God has honored that. I think our people have become enlightened to understand the truth of God's word. Not to the ultimate degree, but it has been an answered prayer. And I rejoice in it every time I turn around and see you people responding back to me, challenging me on fine theological points. Because only knowledgeable people can do that, don't you understand? And that God has given you this epignosis. That you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places. Wow. He's praying a lofty prayer that doesn't sound like a lot of prayers you hear today. He's praying for things that we don't normally pray for. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to bring this out today. The Apostle Paul believes in the fellowship of prayer. By that he says, I pray for you. And then later he will ask, just as he does in this very book, in Colossians 4:3. In Colossians 4:3 he asks for them to pray for him. He prays for them, they should pray for him. And the same thing in the book of Romans. In Romans 1, he asks them to pray, or he says he prays for them. In Ephesians, he says he prays for them. And in Ephesians 6, he says, you pray for me. And in that way, we mutually have fellowship in prayer. The fellowship of prayer. We pray for one another. But as we pray for one another, it is not wrong to mention I use the word pedestrian. What I'm saying is the minor needs, the needs of health, the needs of money, food, things in the world. Because if I'm not mistaken, Jesus said, don't use a lot of words to express that, since your Father knows what you need. But rather, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think we spend much too much time on those things. Not that they're wrong, but much too much time when we should be praying like the Apostle Paul prayed for one another. That you be strengthened according to the mighty workings of God and the power of God. Now, I want to, I'm going to give an illustration because this word keeps popping up. It's going to be there again. He prays for that God will bless him according to his power and all this kind of stuff. I'm trying to think of an illustration about according to or of. Bill Gates might give up his fortune. Bill Gates, do you all know Bill Gates? Of course you do. Bill Gates might give up his fortune to a cause. Well, how much is that? Of his fortune. Well, it could be small, right? A couple thousand bucks. That's of his fortune. But if he gives according to his riches, what does that mean? Huge. According to. And that same kind of contrast is here. It doesn't say of his glory. It says according to his power. Almighty power. So you must understand that God is able in your life to work according to mighty, powerful ways. You can overcome sin. If you've got sin that is besetting, you can overcome that, but the way out of it is not asceticism or to teach you some new rules, but it is to direct your heart and your mind to the power that has the ability to overcome that sin. That taps, if you will, I hate that word. It's used by the TV preachers. You've got to tap that power as if, you know, it's just finding the magic place to plug in or something. Despise that. But I understand that there's a sense of that. You must come to understand that the Spirit that is in you is greater than the world. What does that mean? That means that you can overcome the world. He has overcome the world, hasn't he? Isn't that what he said? I have overcome the world. Are you in him? Do you have the same Spirit that abided in him in you? According to Ephesians chapter 1, you do. Now, it's high time you recognize that. And that's the reason that the Apostle Paul said that. Consider yourself, reckon yourself dead to sin. You remember us teaching this. Reckon yourself. He didn't say practice asceticism. He didn't say practice denial of this. He said reckon yourself, think of yourself, consider yourself dead to sin and alive unto righteousness. Gosh, I'm looking at the clock and I'm already late and I'm only halfway. Well, that's why I was meaning. This thing is so richly full of stuff that I'm going to have to apologize to you. I'm going to have to take this again next week, the same text, and to finish this out. There's too much. There's just too much there. Like verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our Savior, in whom that's Ephesians. I'm sorry. In verse being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of his Son. But I want you to know, brother, that things which happen. That's not it either. What am I doing? Oh. I knew that wasn't it as soon as I started reading it. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and love, long suffering with joy. There are four participles. Can I use the word participles? It's okay. It's not a bad word, participles. It's about English. It's about language and so forth. Participles, there's four of them there that talks about the fruits of the power of God in your life. And we'll pick up on those next week. That was the latter part of my message, but we'll pick up on those next week. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, dear Lord, for the, as the psalmist said, thy law is broad. And we find that your word is equally infinite. And in a few phrases of the apostle, one long sentence we might say, you have packed in so much meaning and blessing that we have a hard time unpacking it and drawing it out, that we might consume it and eat of it and to partake of it. And so, Father, we thank you for this precious word, but you know our frailties, that our minds are poor and that we cannot comprehend all the things we ought to. So we desire and request that you grant each of those that are in this congregation that ability to understand and be blessed by these words from the letter to the Colossians across the many centuries, that you might, in the same way that you bless them, bless us, that we might be instructed in righteousness for his name's sake. For it is in his name that we also pray. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.